We've been going through a series of Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, and next week we'll talk about Christ our Coming King. They're all tied together because in salvation, in our sanctification process, there's healing available to us. And obviously, don't we all long for the day when we have our permanent healing? And our King comes and takes us home. That's what we're all longing for. But today we want to talk about the provision of physical healing as a foundational component of the gospel. A foundational component of the gospel. It's not just a peripheral topic. It's part of the gospel. It's critical to our witness and what we share with others. And for someone to be healed is, the best way to define it, in my opinion, is to be or become in a state of freedom from illness or injury after we've been ill or injured, and we experience freedom from the illness or freedom from the injury in a miraculous way. Talk about this a little bit more as I go forward with this message. But we're not talking about the natural process of healing. We all know we need to drink a lot of water to be well. We all know we shouldn't drink as much coffee to be well. We all know that we should have certain supplements and we should exercise and do certain things. We all are grateful that God has blessed doctors. And we also know when we've got a doctor that isn't so blessed. And we run like crazy to get away from those doctors. But we're not talking about that kind of healing. We're talking about divine healing, healing that cannot be explained in any other way than God did it, that God intervened in some miraculous way, and it cannot be explained. I've shared with you a couple of things over the last several months. My mom was sick all, as long as I can remember, from the time I was a little kid, as soon as I realized what was going on, I realized she was ill all the time. But there was this one time when she was fainting several times a day for no reason, with all the other things that she never got miraculously and in a divine healing way healed from. She had surgeries, she had her stomach removed, she had different things done in order to live. But this thing about her falling and fainting several times a day, it did not go away because of doctors. It stopped because God did a miraculous work, and through a word from God's word spoken to her by her pastor, those fainting spells immediately stopped, and she never fainted from that again. Later, the doctors sort of figured out what they thought it was, but they couldn't figure it out. Most of you know that Kathy, my wife Kathy, who's coming back tomorrow from Grand Rapids, my wife Kathy's has four fractured vertebrae. Three of the fractured vertebrae have healed through natural process. But one of the very first one that she had was healed because a little 10-year-old boy who said, "When I pray for people, they get healed." He prayed for her. She felt someone pull on her brace when she was sitting up against a wall. And when she went back to the doctor the next time, he said, "Let me see if you can bend over." And he says, "You're bending over better than I can." And when they did the x-ray, it was completely healed. That's a miraculous divine healing. Now, what I don't get, and I'll just be vulnerable and honest with you, this is one of my questions on my list of 1,000 questions for God. Why is it that he didn't just heal the other three vertebrae? Why didn't he give my mom complete whole health all of those years? Why is it that Jesus didn't heal everybody? He did heal everybody that was brought to him. But for whatever reason, he didn't go out and wholesale say, "Let's just bring a whole group of people," and he waved his hand and they all got healed at one moment, like we see from some of the charlatans that are out there that call themselves healing makers. He didn't do it that way. Because when we are talking about the topic of divine healing, we embrace our faith and our trust in him to heal, and we combine it by embracing the sovereignty of God. That means he decides what to do. It's his choice. He's the one that makes the decision of when, how, and why. I do not always understand his sovereign plan, but I trust him. I trust him. And so what I choose to do when I deal with this topic, and when I pray for people, and I'm going to be encouraging you to pray for people, and I want to raise your level of faith and understanding in this regard, what I choose to do is, Lord, I trust you and I embrace the mystery, but I refuse to lower my understanding or my understanding and my theology, or lower the bar of who he is to my understanding and my theology. Let me say that again. I didn't say that very well. I don't want to take who he is and put him in a box and define him the way I think he should be. That's man-made. That's natural-mindedness. And so my prayer for myself, my prayer for us, is that he would expand our understanding. He would expand our hope and our faith that it's possible for God to bring a divine healing at any time and in any place. And I also understand and I embrace the reality that all of us are going to experience divine healing one day. Because when we go to heaven, we're promised there is no sickness, there's no sorrow, there are no tears in heaven. There's no one lame, there's no one with cerebral palsy, there's no one with cancer, there's no one with asthma, there's none of that in heaven. And so as we embrace this topic, we understand that God is a healing God and that we need healing. And our world is broken. Well, I think we would all agree that our world is a broken and hurting place. And we know that God, or Jesus, one day, he promised that sickness, pain, and sorrow and death will be no more. And so let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, to remind ourselves of what the scripture says in terms of how we need and we can expect healing. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Oh, don't we long for that day? But until this day, someone said, these things are daily realities in our world, these things of sickness and pain. Yet Jesus has not left us with just a future promise of hope. No, Jesus has given us access to healing here and now. And Christ's ministry of healing is a gift to our hurting world. It's a gift through his church. Now, one of the things that we all live in is we live in this kind of gray area, this kind of time warp that theologians call the already but the not yet. You know, if you've given your life to Christ and you've received Christ in your heart, Jesus in your heart, the reality is that you are saved. He will preserve your salvation. He will give you the strength to persevere. You don't need to raise your hand, but I bet you there's a few people in here that lost their temper this week. And there's a few people in here that got anxious this week. And there's a few people that looked at their finances and wondered, what are they going to do? And they began to worry. You didn't lose your salvation when that happened. Those all are part of the broken world we live in, everybody. I don't know about you, but there were some times when I went to stand up this week, it hurt. It hurt. And it gets worse every day and every year because we live in a broken, decaying world. So we're in this place where I know it's not going to hurt one day, but today it hurts. I'm not going to be anxious one day, but today I'm concerned. And so we live in this place in between. And sometimes we live more in the already than the not yet and back and forth. Jesus said in his prayer when he taught the disciples how to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I want to get this really firmly in your minds and your spirits this morning. We all agree there's no sickness or sorrow in heaven. Everybody agree with that? All right? So Jesus said, pray to the Father that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's in heaven with sickness? None. So what do we pray? We pray, Lord, whatever is true in heaven, there's no sickness. We're asking you out of your sovereign will and your plan, we're embracing the reality that it could be true right here, right now. But that's up to him. That's up to him. And we embrace that and we release the decision of that to him. Is everybody tracking with me? And so when I pray for healing, one of the things that I changed several years ago, and I'm not saying this critically of any of you that still may do this, and even if you do, I will not be offended. But this is for me personally. I don't pray anymore, if it be your will. It's my opinion that it's the Father's will for everyone to be healed. Now, stay with me. I'm not, you go, Doyle, look around a minute. You see all these people around you? They're a bunch of old people and stuff, and they're all failing and everything else. I mean, what is up with that? I get all of that, but here's the thing. If it's true in heaven, I'm praying his will be true here on earth. So I feel like I'm lowering his ability to my understanding if I say, if it be your will. It is his will. It is his will that every one of you that are saved one day are going to have no sickness and no sorrow and no tears. That's his will. If it isn't, then let's just shut the doors and go home, because what's the point? But if it is his will, then I have the privilege, because Jesus taught us to pray that way, I have the privilege to say, Father, I don't understand right now. I don't get it right now. I don't understand why sometimes you do it and sometimes you don't. But I'm asking you, Father, out of your grace and out of your goodness, would today at this moment be the time? And please do it. And if he says, not yet, in time, I choose to embrace that mystery and say, but Father, I still trust you. I still trust you. So I have a couple of videos I want to show you today. Doug was teasing me because he said it's like Video Sunday. But last week I showed you a video from Dr. John Stumbo, the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, who a few years ago suffered an illness the doctors never could explain. He quit having the ability to swallow. And if you watched it last week when he talked about the process of being hidden in Christ and the sanctification that was going on, there's no way I could skip this video. It's 7 minutes long, but it's worth every minute, because it's a story of what happened in a divine healing way for John Stumbo. So we have that ready?
So I hadn't swallowed in almost a year and a half. It was getting pretty discouraging. Four times the medical doctors had verified what I knew to be true. My throat and swallow was completely inoperable. I was getting strong enough in other areas of my body, though, that I was driving again and was able to walk with the use of a cane, and we decided that we'd go on a road trip to thank some of the people who'd prayed for us across the country. We loaded 9 cases of feeding tube formula into the back of the car because that was my sole source of nutrition. We got to St. Louis, Missouri on our road trip and stopped at a hotel for the night. The next morning, I was having my devotions, and I was reading from Psalm 108 that talks about the help of man is worthless. I kind of laughed when I saw that sentence, because in all of this journey of trying to take care of my lack of ability to swallow, there was no help from man yet. The verse then said, we will act valiantly, but victory comes from the Lord. And I was reading those verses as I was pouring my mixture down my feeding tube. And the feeding tube gets stuck. Now, this had happened a few times before. They give you a plunger that goes with a syringe in case that happens, and you give it a little push, and it goes poof inside your stomach, and it's okay. It's not a big deal. Push as hard as I could, which isn't very hard because I'm weak, but I pushed and still couldn't get it to budge. I stood up and leaned against the hotel room wall with all my weight and tried to get the thing to break loose, and nothing would happen. Joanna came back in the room, and I said, honey, my feeding tube's stuck. Can you help take care of me here? And she came over, just figuring it would be normal, and she'd come over and push on it. But again, she couldn't get it to go. I said, honey, push as hard as you can, because this is my sole source of medication, hydration, nutrition. Nothing goes down the throat. Everything goes in the tube. I'll never forget this moment. As she's leaning over me, I'm in a roller chair, a desk chair, and I'm next to a sliding glass window in the hotel room. And she's pushing with all of her might. Her muscles are shaking as she's pushing on this plunger. And I think, oh boy, if this thing goes, it's going to blow me right out the back window here. She couldn't get it to budge. My feeding tube was completely inoperable. Great. Here we are, half a continent away from my doctor, and my feeding tube's inoperable. She says, what should we do? I said, well, let's just get in the car and drive. There's plenty of emergency rooms between St. Louis and Kentucky, where we were heading next. So we got back into the car and started heading down the road with my feeding tube inoperable, and we started to pray, as we'd done many times before. I looked over, and tears are streaming down Joanna's face as she calls out to God quietly, like Hannah in 1 Samuel, silently calling out to God for a miracle. I know it sounds odd to a lot of people. I'd never heard of it before, but I was doing what's called recreational eating at the time, where you chew on a little bit of food and spit it back out. It keeps you from going completely crazy by the fact that you never taste food, and it keeps your muscles from completely atrophying. I had some leftover yogurt from the breakfast bar because I hadn't been able to get it down my tube because my food tube was stuck, so I decided to suck on that a little bit while I drove. In my mind, I felt like the Spirit of God was saying, there's a part for you to do in this. Don't spit. I had spit every drop of saliva I had in the last almost a year and a half. Lived with spit rags, spit cups, paper towels, napkins. After quite a while, I showed her the yogurt container, and it had gone down 1 ounce. She said, so? I said, I haven't spit yet. Joanna reaches over and prays for my throat one more time. This time I felt the slightest movement, like something was shifting or coming alive. Faith was starting to grow in our hearts. We started to name the names of Jesus. We started to just kind of speak more boldly in prayer and in faith. I asked for a sip of orange juice, and I felt the amazing sensation of that orange juice making its way down, and then the tiniest little burp started to emerge from deep down inside me, and that life was coming back where there had been nothing but stillness and death for so long. We pulled over at a gas station in Grayville, Illinois, and I took the spit cup that was in the beverage container in our vehicle. I threw it away in the garbage can. We held each other and we declared it together. Greater is he that is in me than the disease that attacks me. Greater is he that is in me than the one that opposes me. Greater is he that is in me than anything that's against us. And we held each other and we cried because we believed that we were in the middle of a miracle. It was happening. It was unfolding right before us. I got back in the car and I continued to work on that yogurt, and I will never forget the moment of seeing the bottom of a 4-ounce red raspberry yogurt cup. I could see the bottom. It's like, where'd it go? We pulled over at a rest stop and grabbed the first guy that was walking by and handed him our camera and said, take a picture of us. He's still wondering why he took a picture of this crazy couple with yogurt cups in their hand. Christ is our healer, and he is able to do anything at any moment and any time and any person. His power is unlimited, and it's not confined to anything. But our God is also sovereign. He is in charge. He knows what's best. He is all wise. He is this God of all eternity who is not confined to the simplistic understandings that we have. So when I put together this whole concept of Christ being my healer, but God being sovereign, it just causes me to say, Lord, what is going to give you the most glory? What's going to give you the most praise? What's going to honor you the most? What's going to build your kingdom and advance your praises the most? This story that I've been telling is just my unique story. I understand that. But ultimately, it has to be about the glory of God. It has to be about the name of Jesus being exalted, that we did nothing. It wasn't any one individual prayer that healed me. It wasn't any one individual person. Joanne and I have delighted in the fact that this all took place in a rental car on I-64 in Illinois, where we didn't know a single soul, where nobody could get the glory for this but God alone.
The reason we can embrace the message of Christ as healer is because healing was an obvious central part to Jesus' ministry. If you look at the report, the testimony of Jesus in Acts chapter 10, which I'll have you look at right now, Acts chapter 10, verse 36, it says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know that what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, hold that thought for just a minute, and we'll finish the verse in a minute. As we talked about Christ, our sanctifier, here's the reality. Anyone in this room can be filled with the Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit and power, in the same way Jesus was. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. I could say that about any person in this room if that's what God desires. And as a result, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 4, and he went throughout all of Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. One thing I don't understand is why Jesus didn't just heal everybody. That seems like that would have been a greater testimony. I would have advised him, if I was his agent, I would have said, you know, come on, Jesus, this would be a better story. But what we do know is there's not one record in the scripture of Jesus, someone coming to Jesus for healing, and a testimony that says it didn't work that time. Everyone that was brought to him was healed. That's amazing. And then, besides it being part of Jesus' ministry, it's part of our discipleship. Because this is what John said, John 14, verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That's you guys. You believe in him, you will do the works that he does. And greater works than these will he or she do, because I'm going to the Father, and whatever we ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some people wonder, how is it possible that we could do greater works than Jesus? It's because he's a father. He functions as a father is supposed to function. My greatest joy is when my kids, I mean, my second son did an interview the other day, and it's amazing what's going to happen if he gets hired. I won't go into the details in terms of the opportunity and the provision, way more than I ever dreamed of. And I'm like going, that's my son. I want him to exceed what I'm doing. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He set the standard and he says, so here's my bride. Here's the church. Now you guys go do it. Go do the work of ministry. And his greatest joy is when we far exceed anything that he possibly could have done in 3 years' time, outside of the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. Now, we have to recognize that there is healing that's counterfeit out there. You all know that. There's Tai Chi and what's the word for it? I had it down here somewhere. I don't know why I said Tai Chi. But anyway, there's New Age healing, the Reiki healing. That's what I was trying to think of. But this is what I've always said. Counterfeiters don't counterfeit $3 bills. Because it wouldn't fake anybody out. They counterfeit hundreds. The enemy doesn't counterfeit anything except what he sees the Father do. He creates a counterfeit that looks close and it looks the same. But the problem with Reiki healing, you can get healing, but you can pick up some demons in the process. And that's not very helpful. So we recognize that divine healing is something that's also a sign of the age. It's a forerunner of Christ's coming. It's God's answer to the infidelity and the brokenness and decay of this world that we see today. And we can use all sorts of reason to tear it down, but it's a force of his power to change the world. So why and how are we healed by Jesus? Now, I think it's important in answering this question to put two passages of Scripture together, because you can't take them separately. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus Christ. He was looking at the cross, and he was certainly prophesying about the salvation, the spiritual salvation that we receive. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now watch this in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Verse 17. Matthew, in writing to a Jewish audience, chooses to say, referring back to the Isaiah 53 passage, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Jesus went to the cross, and by his atonement, by his shed blood, we have provision for body, soul, and spirit. The greatest healing of all is our salvation. Amen? But with it comes provision for body, soul, and spirit. So Jesus paid for our healing. He paid for our healing with his blood. We can't pay for it. We can't make it happen. Healing is a gift that must be accepted by faith. It's not something where we have to yell louder and jump higher and run up and down the aisles and stuff like I remember seeing when I was a kid, when I saw some of the good and bad and ugly of all this stuff. I want to just say something real quickly. I know some of you have watched some of the quote-unquote healing evangelists over the years and all that kind of stuff. I pray to God that you can get some of that out of your mind and out of your head, because some of the counterfeits and charlatans, it's distressing to see what's happened, because it takes away from what the Scripture provides for us as a church. Interestingly enough, even in the midst of those atmospheres, people have actually been healed. Because God can do anything he wants to through anyone at any time. So with the gift of healing, there are a few things about it too that I want to say before I finish up. And then I'm going to have Nelson come in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. In the list of all the gifts given to the church, one of the gifts is the gift of healing by the one Spirit. Now, what that means is that any one of us, by a grace gift of the Holy Spirit, can receive a gift called the gift of healing. And so what I encourage you to do is if someone comes to you and says, shares with you, I've got this affliction, ask if you can pray for them, and then say, Holy Spirit, if it's your will and if it's possible, I mean, right now, would you bless me with the gift of healing? Sometimes the gift of healing stays with us for a while. Other times it comes and then it's gone. But we never want to fail another person with the opportunity to witness to them or to strengthen their faith by possibly being one, the one used with the gift of healing. And so it's possible that that could happen. And then certainly we know this is true. And I'm going to call Nelson up in just a minute, and then we're going to watch one more video, and then we'll finish up with this. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him or her, anointing that person with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he has committed sins, and he will be forgiven. At the end of our service today, after we dismiss, I've asked the elders this morning to be lined up across the front. And we're going to make this a healing altar this morning, everyone. They all have anointing oil with them. And I'm encouraging us, I'm exhorting us, I'm coming as close as I can to commanding us to follow what the Scripture says. And if there's any one of you sick, I don't care how many times you've been prayed for and how many times you've been disappointed and wondered, God, when is the day going to be? I'm going to pray that maybe today is the day. And I'm going to ask you to be obedient to the Scripture. And as the elders come in a few minutes and stand across the front of the auditorium, I'm going to have Josh just playing quietly. And I'm going to be asking the rest of you to be dismissed quietly if you need to go. But we're going to spend some time praying for people this morning. Is that all right with you? It's okay with this side. It's okay with this side. Yeah. Everybody okay? Everybody with me? Yeah. All right. But I want to have Pastor Nelson come because there's a little bit of a nuance to this. Because it's possible for it to happen at the altar. I'm going to go over and pray for Harry and Jewel's little baby Georgie after church today. I'm taking my anointing oil with me, and I'm going to pray for complete healing. I'm going to pray for them too so they can sleep at night. But I'm going to pray for her. Is it going to happen anytime, any place? But Pastor Nelson, come and share what happened in your life. I just realized I lifted my chapstick. I do have it in there somewhere. Whatever works, you know. There it is. There it is.
When our youngest child, who many of you know, Jennifer, when she was born 52 years ago, she was born late in the evening. The doctor declared her beautiful and healthy, and everything was wonderful. But the next morning, the pediatrician came into Nancy's room and said, "We don't know whether your baby's going to make it or not." And then he explained that she had what in those days they called Hyaline's membrane disease. Nowadays they call it respiratory distress syndrome. And he said, there's really nothing we can do. In about 72 hours, we'll be able to tell which way it's going to go, but we can't change what's probably going to happen. I was reading in the last few days some of the background. The doctor said to us, to Nancy, this is the same condition that caused the death of President Kennedy's baby boy, Patrick, 8 years ago. In those days, 25,000 babies a year died of this condition. And that was the news that he brought to us. Well, you can imagine that Nancy and I were shocked, stunned. We struggled. I would say for about a day and a half, we really, really struggled. Lord, how could you be allowing this to happen? But after about that length of time, we came to the point where we were willing to give Jenny back to the Lord. We said, Father, if you choose to take her, we submit to that. But we also are asking you to heal her. So I asked the doctor, would he allow me to go into the nursery where all those little incubators are and where she was, all these little tiny premature babies, and then our 9-pound-plus little girl, also in an incubator. It looked really strange. And I said, I'd like to go in and anoint her and pray for her healing. He looked at me and he said, we're going to have a conversation. You can explain to me exactly what you're going to do. He told me in that conversation that he had parents asked to do all kinds of strange things, including even taking the baby out of an incubator and baptizing the baby by immersion, which he did not allow, but he allowed me, and so I went into that nursery, and with a nurse assisting me and observing, I took a little drop of oil and placed it on her forehead and prayed for her healing, claiming the promise there in James chapter 5. And almost immediately, she began to improve. You've all met her. At least many of you have. 16 years later, Nancy encountered a nurse who had been in the nursery that day. And she told Nancy, you know, I had been really struggling to really believe God and trust in him and walk with him. But what I saw that day really impacted me in terms of my faith in the grace and mercy and power of God.
Thank you, Pastor Nelson, for sharing that. He's going to be up here, too, praying. And hopefully what happens when you hear that kind of testimony, it has a way of raising your faith. Revelation says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, is to exhort, edify, and encourage. And so sometimes when you hear a testimony like that, it can release an encouragement, release something that raises your level of hope. John Stumbo's testimony, when we have a little more time another day, Joshua has an amazing testimony of being anointed and God lifting an oppression on him in a significant way where he literally felt the oppression lift. And I know many of you have testimonies like that. And it's our desire that you would have more of those testimonies. Or maybe someone would have that testimony today for the very first time. Now, I would say, before we watch this last video, I would say that if you would like to come in this time of prayer in place of someone else, in proxy, for an extended family member, a son or a daughter, a mother or father, we will certainly anoint you in oil on behalf of that person because we know that God can do that too. He doesn't need us to be in the same proximity. He's omnipresent. and he can reach out. And wouldn't it be amazing if we prayed for someone like that and God touched them where they are right now, and we had a testimony come back to say, we don't know what happened, but we prayed and they got healed. That'd be okay with me. I don't know if it'd be all right with you, but I think that would be good. So let's watch this one last video, if we could cue that up, as a way to encourage our hope.
A man named Lazarus was sick.
A man named Jairus came and fell at Jesus' feet because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying.
And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her.
There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body.
And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years.
She was bent over and could not straighten up at all.
The sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick."
The people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed.
Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus.
Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days.
They went up on a roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus.
The whole town gathered at the door.
And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick.
Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed."
"Your brother will rise again."
"This sickness will not end in death."
"She is not dead, but asleep."
When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
Jesus wept.
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb.
He took her by the hand.
She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak.
"Take away the stone," he said.
So they took away the stone.
"Lazarus, come out."
"My child, get up."
"I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home."
"Daughter, your faith has healed you."
"Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
"Woman, you are set free from your infirmity."
"Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
"Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
"Immediately."
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 "He stood up in front of them."
"She straightened up."
"Her bleeding stopped."
"Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up."
"The dead man came out."
The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases.
Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God.
They were filled with thought and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Stand with me, please. I invite you to hold your hands out in front of you. And I pray, Father, right now that we would be expectant, that you would release healing in this place. Lord, I pray that you would release it through the anointing of oil by our elders. I pray, Father, that you would even release it by releasing the gift of healing on different people in this place. And not only would it happen here, but you would release the gift of healing in such a way that as Nelson shared that testimony about that nurse, we pray for those kinds of testimonies to happen, because the spirit of healing through Jesus Christ is released by our people, in our people, for the purpose of advancing the gospel. And we pray that that would happen today. And what you've done before, Lord, we ask you to do it again in Jesus' name. Amen.